My name is Bob Norris. I'm the pastor at Eagle Point Grace Bible Church in Tecumseh, Kansas. Today is the 4th. Is that right? It's kind of a foggy type of... Not only outside, but it's foggy inside here too. Today's the 4th. We're embarking on a Bible conference hosted by Mountain Peak Bible Church. And there are certain things I want to... There's certain things that I want to talk about first. First, I want to thank you for the gracious invitation that you have extended to the folks from Kansas to come here to the conference. It's an honor, really, to address fellow warriors in the cause of Christ. Second, I want to thank those people that are vitally involved in making this conference a reality. And in many ways, the people, I know what it's like because we have the same type of group in our church back in Kansas. There are many people that are involved, but there are some people that are more involved than others. And you guys know who you are. You really need to be thanked. From the bottom of our hearts, we want you to know that we appreciate the food that you provide. We appreciate the accommodations that you provide. It's really a wonderful thing to generally participate in your grace. Third, I want to commend you on your choice of topics for the conference. Courage and conflict, whether you're in the battle or on the sidelines. This topic is really a challenging topic, both for young people in faith and for those that are more mature in faith. You can find a feast of individual thoughts and principles that you can take away from this conference if you will allow yourself to truly delve into it and indulge in what God has provided for you. Next, I want to encourage you to be submissive to God the Holy Spirit, because He is our mentor, He's our teacher, and without Him, we're just playing games. He's called on us to submit to Him. Every time that we get together, we need to concentrate. We need to come to the conference with an air toward understanding. We need to actually make an effort to be submissive to God the Holy Spirit so that He can teach us. And you all know about 1 John 1:9. You know that confession of sin is an absolute necessity. So at this point, let's take just a brief moment where you can utilize that if you need. We also have James tells us to ask for wisdom that comes from on high and not from the earth. We need to ask for certain things from God, and He will abundantly supply these things to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give thanks to You because You have desired from the very beginning of eternity. From the very beginning, You've desired to have a spiritual relationship with each one of us. Your mercy, Your grace endures forever. You've laid up for each of us a sure hope that's reserved for us in heaven. You've blessed us with positional assets that fully cover all of our needs. You've prepared us for a spiritual conflict that continues to rage all around us. You, Father, are our refuge and our strength. We stand at attention before You, awaiting Your orders. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to start with Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9. The second part of the verse says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Colossians 1:9, the second part of the verse. Paul's prayer here for Christian believers, Christian warriors, is stated in this verse. Knowing God's plan is the root of all right conduct. Knowing God's plan is the root of all right conduct. The word used here for knowledge is epinosis, and it carries the two ideas of full knowledge and accurate knowledge. So when you think of the word epinosis, you want to think about not only knowledge that has passed from an understanding stage into the human spirit, metabolized up into the ports of the soul, ready for application. Epinosis is that. But it's also the full knowledge of God that we have from Scripture and accurate knowledge. The word filled indicates that Paul desires nothing less than for us to be filled to the full limit of God's will. The knowledge which Paul desires for these Colossian believers to have has two qualities. They're stated in this verse. First, that knowledge is to contain spiritual wisdom. The knowledge that you have is to contain spiritual wisdom. That refers to the ability to perform what you know in a right way at a right time. It really emphasizes then skill. Skill as a Christian warrior in application of Bible doctrine. Second, this knowledge is to involve understanding, which is really a close synonym to wisdom. It denotes the ability to draw right conclusions from doctrine ready for application. So to use doctrine in the right way at the right time and to understand what the result is going to be. This is going to be an earmark of a spiritual warrior. Colossians 1:10a says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Now this is something that is worthy of study. It's worthy of taking note of. Let me show you how Paul uses this concept of a worthy walk. He actually uses it in four places in the New Testament. The first is in Ephesians 4:1. The emphasis there is on a walk that's consistent with our position in Christ. Having positional assets, walking in a way that is consistent, and we have integrity as we walk in those positional assets, and they meet up. They make for a virtuous type of Christian. The second is found in Philippians 1:27, where the stress lies on a walk that's in harmony with the doctrine that we believe. Now, Paul's giving us, if you don't recognize it, Paul's giving us a portrait of a spiritual warrior. The third is in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Our walk is related to bringing honor to God Himself. And finally, here in Colossians 1:10, Paul relates our walk to the pleasure of God. Now, I want you to think about something. I want to submit something to your thinking processes. I submit to you that these verses, we find a partial list of what a spiritual warrior really is. A spiritual warrior walks in integrity according to the positional assets that define his or her relationship with Christ. There is a interlocking concept of what you know about Jesus Christ and what you do with that knowledge and the integrity that you have as you approach that knowledge that will identify you as a spiritual warrior. Second thing, a spiritual warrior walks in harmony with the doctrine that you already know. I had a conversation with a person recently and they said that they were having a hard time doing certain things that they thought they knew were right things to do in the Christian way of life. I said, well, why do you think you don't do them? And the person says, well, I don't know the answer to that. And I said, well, if you know that it's the right thing to do, then make a priority, even if you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, if one of the priorities is to study Bible doctrine, and you find it hard to do that every day, get up earlier. Sacrifice a little bit of time of sleeping for studying God's Word. What if you're having a hard time praying every day? Just do it. Stop being such a weak warrior that you're not doing what God calls you to do. And pretty soon you're going to find that you have time to do the things that God calls you to do. And He's going to be the one doing them inside of you. A spiritual warrior walks in a way that brings honor to God. And finally, a spiritual warrior walks to please God in all things. Now, think about that. Those four things can really be assets that you have, but they can be yours in a very small amount. They can be yours in an abundance. So if you have them in an abundance, then you're ready for the warfare. The greatest sin that was ever committed. If I ask you to tell me what the greatest sin is, you're probably going to be able to say, well, it was Lucifer. Lucifer's taking his eyes off of God and putting his eyes on self. And we call that sin Pride. Taking eyes off of self and putting your eyes, taking eyes off of God and putting your eyes on yourself. Greatest sin that's ever been committed. Self-absorbed arrogance. Looking at yourself and finding what it is that's going to make you happy and not complying with the plan of God for your life. That's exactly what Satan did, or Lucifer did. God cast Lucifer from his presence and issued a decree of death. See, this is the exact opposite of what Lucifer was created for. He was created an anointed cherub that was going to stand with God and really be a person that God could commune with and be a perfect angel. And he ended up an imperfect devil, condemned to death. Well, he didn't want to be alone in this condemnation, so what he did was he decided to go about throughout the angelic creation and he would talk to each of the angels and he would see if he could get them to side with him. You know, I want to find some people that are going to be wrong like I am. He didn't say it that way, but that's exactly what happened. And for those who chose against God, God issued the decree of death, which brought about the need for mankind. Mankind is going to be used as some of the evidence in the trial of Satan. Mankind fell from God's grace by how did mankind fall from grace? By getting their eyes off of God and getting it on themselves. This is the very worst crime that we can commit against God. He's created us to see Him for what He is, and not only to be thankful, but to honor Him as God. That's what Romans says in the first chapter. What we need to do is, through the techniques taught in the Bible, learn to get our eyes off of self and back onto God. And that's going to make us strong in spiritual warfare. We're going to go to Colossians 1:12-14. Colossians 1:12-14 says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, in spiritual warfare, you have to know the person that you're serving. You have to know him as much as you possibly can. You have to come to know Jesus Christ. And this verse really gives us information about Jesus Christ. But before that, let's take a look at this joyously giving thanks. Thanksgiving, I was moved a long time ago to develop what I would think was adequate teaching on Thanksgiving. I wanted the people in our church to know what it means to be thankful to God. So it becomes an interest to me, it becomes an interest to them. And so we find verses in Scripture that tells us that we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful over and over and over again. We need to be thankful in all things. So joyously giving thanks for our salvation and the results of our salvation. Thanksgiving in all areas of life is the spiritual attitude of a strong spiritual warrior. Thanksgiving in all areas of life, not just the things that you think are pleasing to you, but even those things that are displeasing, even those afflictions, even those trials and tests that come about, you need to be thankful for those things. This mental attitude exists only when there is an appreciation of facts. The mental attitude of thanksgiving cannot exist without having factual basis for that thanksgiving. This verse says that specifically. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, and then it lists certain things. The stated facts that are here are qualification, inheritance, deliverance, transference, and redemption. Those are doctrines. Those are things that we learn that God has done for us. I'll say it again. Qualification, inheritance, deliverance, transference, and redemption. They're wonders. Within the spiritual realm, these are wonders that God has graciously provided for you and me. What's our proper attitude toward those things? Those are facts. What should we be? Thankful. We should be thanking God for each one of these. The proper attitude of an adjusted believer priest, a believer warrior, should be to honor God and to be thankful. He has qualified us for an inheritance. The word qualified is an aorist tense, and it means something that happened in the past at a point of time, and it has results that are ongoing. So at the point of time of our salvation, we come to find that God has done something for us. He has qualified us for an inheritance. The nature of our inheritance, I mean, I can tell you, God has given you an inheritance. And you're going to say to me, what is it? What's it like? Tell me. What is that inheritance like? It's described for us in 1 Peter 1:4. It's described as something that has no termination. The inheritance that God has for you has no termination. The word that's used there is imperishable. It has no imperfection. Your inheritance is perfect. The word here used here is undefiled. It has no alteration or degradation. The words used are, they will not fade away. Your inheritance will not fade away. And finally, there's no uncertainty about it. It is a sure thing. And the word used there is reserved in heaven for you. Can you be thankful for that? Can you equip yourself with the thought pattern that you're going to honor God in all things and you're going to be thankful? Let's just take for a moment those two things and let's make them the high watermark of a spiritual warrior. To be thankful to God in all things and to honor Him in all things. Now, as I continue with this process of three lessons, I'm going to talk to you about affliction, persecution, and suffering. I'm going to talk to you about loyalty. I'm going to talk to you about integrity and character in a Christian. These things are all going to be mixed together, and we're going to finally come up with what really makes a great Christian warrior. The next phrase in this verse says, He has delivered us from darkness. Delivered is also an aorist tense, and it points to a definite event in the past. That event is our salvation. I want to emphasize that this is not a process. This is a definite event that occurred in the past. Okay? This delivery is from darkness to light at a moment in time. What's it mean to be delivered from darkness into light? Darkness has characteristics that dominate you. Light has characteristics that illuminate you. What's it mean? This shows that at the moment of salvation, God altered some things about us, and it also shows that we should never again be dominated by error. We should never again be dominated by confusion. Because God's not the author of error. He's not the author of confusion. We should be dominated by truth. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. The word transferred here is used for the literal transference or removal of a large group of people from one place to another. It's actually removing a group, not individuals, but a group from one place to another. When does that happen in the Christian way of life? What is God looking forward to, and what is He going to see in His Son during the millennial kingdom? He's going to see His Son ruling on the earth. But even now, what's happening with your salvation? Are you not citizens of heaven right now? Aren't you a person that has a definite, not only an inheritance, but a citizenship that marks you out as a group that's been transferred? That's what He really wants us to believe. And we have a verb phrase here, we have, and it's in the present tense, and it points to what happens with our forgiveness. What do we have right now, and what do we have ongoing right now? We have the forgiveness of sins. A Christian warrior always, always looks to Christ. I've studied a lot of Gene's material. I've studied a lot of other pastors' material. And I know that when you were teaching Hebrews, one of the things that stuck in my mind was the thought that we need to grab a hold of Jesus Christ and look unto Him, the author and finisher of our salvation, of our everything that we have to do has to do with looking to Jesus Christ. Everything that you have to learn to become a great spiritual warrior is going to be found in the person of Christ. That's where you're going to get the equipment that you need. So let's look at Christ. In Colossians 1:15a, 115a says, and he is the image of the invisible God. Now we have a word image here, and it means a likeness derived from an original. The image carries two basic ideas. First, we have the idea of representation. An image represents something else. Jesus is the perfect representation of God because he is perfect God. Understand, that's the person that you have to do with as far as your leadership is concerned, as far as your equipping from the standpoint of a warrior. Second, we have the idea of manifestation. Representation and manifestation. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He took upon himself the form of flesh, became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. We sing about this. We emote about it in so many different ways. But do we really understand that Jesus Christ is God and that he manifests God to us? He's the one that's going to show us what God's all about. No man comes to the Father except through me. You're going to have to know Jesus Christ in and out in order to even come to the Father. Now you have the right because of position. You certainly have access to heaven. You have access to the throne of God. You can't be kept out of there because Christ has torn the veil and opened the way for us. Understand, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we have a human being that is both truly God and truly man telling us something about God. What did God, why was Christ, after his death on the cross, why was Christ raised? Let me tell you, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, his God, raised him above all the fellows, all the other people of earth. God raised him up. Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Why do you think God's going to raise you up? Not because of what you do, but the fact that you love Jesus Christ and you love him to the point where you would believe in him, you have his imputed righteousness, therefore you're loving his righteousness. And an end result is going to be that you're going to learn to hate iniquity. You live long enough as a Christian, you're going to learn this. I hate it. I don't hate it enough. But I'm learning. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3 drives this point home. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his own power. When he had made purification of his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the God that we serve. This is the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven and our commander-in-chief. He's also the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15b. The word first has two distinct meanings, both in the English and in the Greek. First can carry the sense of first in time, or it can carry the sense of first in rank. Now let me give you an example of first in rank. Let's say that someone says to you, she is the First Lady of the United States. What are we talking about? The president's wife, right? It's not talking about being the first lady in a group of ladies. It's talking about priority rank. And that's the sense that we have to have here. When we talk about Christ being the firstborn of all creation, the word firstborn, as it applies to Christ, means first in rank. First in military rank. First in every priority that you have in life, this points to Jesus Christ as being the first. Of all creation, Jesus Christ is the first. Psalm 89:27 makes this point clear. It says, also I will make him my firstborn, higher than any kings of the earth. He has a rank that is higher than anything. The idea of sovereignty and priority are also found in this concept of firstborn. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, if you're not taking notes, I suggest that you do. This is important. It's important to your life. I'm going to tell you some things about Jesus Christ that these verses bring out. Number one, he's the originator of all things. He is the originator of all things. In his relationship to creation, he's magnificent. He's awesome. His relationship is expressed in these verses by the prepositions by, for, before, and in. All of these refer to Jesus Christ, and all of them point to something about his relationship to creation. The opening words of verse 16 use the word by to show that the plan that was laid out for the creation of the whole universe, the plan was both born and formulated in the mind of Jesus Christ in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit. But this verse says that he is the one that did it. Second thing, Jesus Christ is the builder of all things. This is expressed by the words "by him," which picture Christ as producing that which he had conceived. Jesus Christ actually spoke the universe into existence. Third thing, Jesus Christ is the owner of all things. The owner of all things. This is revealed to us by using the preposition for. It's for his pleasure and his honor and his glory that all things exist. Even though things are stained, even though things are degraded by sin, the ultimate goal of creation is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the predecessor of all things. This is shown to us by the word before. As the author uses this word, it shows Jesus Christ to be above and before all creation. And finally, Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. The words "hold together" show that Christ is the cohesive power of the universe. Now what happens is man, through scientific endeavor, man will try and explain away the cohesiveness of nature. I've heard this until I'm nauseous about it. But man tries to explain that the atomic material, the neutrons and protons, form the nucleus and the electrons flow around it, and there's some mysterious force that holds that together. We know what that force is. As a matter of fact, there's going to come a time when he's going to allow those atomic particles to release all that power, and the universe will be dissolved in flame. He's the one that does this. Jesus Christ. I mean, if he is such a great God, why don't we honor him? Why aren't we thankful? This is our commander-in-chief, the very king of the universe. The one we serve, Jesus Christ, is entirely worthy of all obedience. Now, we're going to study something that could be fairly difficult. I hope it's not. But it's important that you grasp the concept of faithfulness. Faithful endurance is probably the primary characteristic of a successful soldier. Faithful endurance. You have to have a faith-based endurance. We're going to study the subject of character in a spiritual warrior, and we're going to study the subject of integrity. How things work together without compromising any aspect of some other thought or some other doctrine or some other principle that you live by. In reality, these three subjects go hand in hand. Without integrity, one is not apt to be faithful. Faithfulness is generally a manifestation of integrity. A man's words are no greater than the character or integrity that he possesses. And when it comes to his actions, only God truly knows what those actions are based on. But a man of faithfulness finds himself, and I'm not talking just men, and I'm talking about women too. People of faithfulness find themselves constant and reliable when it comes to spiritual things. A person that lacks integrity will not endure. If you lack integrity of purpose, if you lack integrity of design, if you lack integrity in the concept of doctrine as it's matched up harmoniously with the outpouring of your soul, you'll never endure. Hardship will be something that drives you away from God. Integrity is simply the spiritual strength that you need when you put things into action that you claim that you believe. Now, are you truly going to be a person of integrity, and are your belief systems, the principles that you live by, are they going to be the things that dictate to you what you do on any given instance of time? The first quality of a good soldier, the first quality of a great soldier, even before courage, what do you think it might be? It's consistency in enduring hardship. Consistency in enduring hardship. That's what God wants. You're guaranteed to have hardship. You're guaranteed to have difficulties, trials, sufferings. What God wants from each one of us is that we will consistently meet those things with the integrity of our faith. Faithfulness as a virtue of loyalty shows itself most clearly when you're operating under stress. Faithfulness to God will show itself most clearly when you're tired, when you have stress in your life, when you don't feel good, when things are going wrong, when circumstances in your life are showing your life not to be what you hoped it would be, but what you hoped it wouldn't be. What are you going to find to sustain you when those things happen? Faithfulness as a virtue of loyalty to God. The tendency of most people is toward that which is expedient, doing those things that are easiest, getting out from under the pressure, and of course, whatever's best for themselves. My mom used to tell me this, and I used to hate it. Especially as I grew in grace and knowledge, she said, "Bob, I just want you to be happy." And it's such a bad thing to say. It's that you don't want your children to be happy. Just tell them the truth. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be tested. I want you to be tried. I want you to be put in the fiery furnace, and I want you to come out glowing like a golden person. Someone that God is going to be proud of. You're going to become a warrior for Christ. You have to be tested. Life presents many problems, and a person's real value is measured not so much by his successes, but by the way he handles failure. Do you realize that Paul was a very strong person in and of himself? Very strong person. And yet, God talked to him and he said, "You know what, Paul? I'm going to show my strength in your weaknesses." What does that mean? Paul's going to have some weaknesses, right? God's going to have to show Paul where he's a failure, where he's weak. And then God's going to strengthen him. He'll do the same thing with us. Now, here's a concept that I want you to think about. The situation of a problem in life, any problem in life that you have, is always dependent upon a new awakening of the conscience, a change of attitude, a growth in personality, and a resultant deeper connection with God. Any problem that you have is meant for your growth. Therefore, it becomes a privilege instead of something that you say, "Oh, I don't want this." Any problem that you have will put you into an awakening of the conscience, a change in attitude. This is, if you're adjusted correctly to God, you're going to find that these are the ways that you're going to grow. You're going to have changes in attitude, growth in personality, a deeper connection with God. The solution to a problem always demands that we descend to a deeper level of our own consciousness. That we know who we are, we know who God is, and we know how He's going to solve these things. Because we don't solve them. God does. We must leave the level of conflicts and dilemmas and go to the level of self-examination. We have to leave the level where we see things superficially as conflicts, trials, testings, and go to self-examination. What does God want to do in this situation to make me a better person? All things work together for good. I promise you, all things will work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose and they love God. We then can understand that the dilemma or a problem that we have is a sign that there are deeper discoveries to be made in integrity and faithfulness and a new order to perceive which will transform the whole nature of the problem. The problem is no longer a problem. God provides the solution inside. And it now becomes a privilege. We have the privilege of suffering for Christ. We have the privilege of going through different areas in our life where we see Christ as the solution. Proverbs 2, 6 through 7 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He has salvation stored up for the upright. He is a breastplate to those in whom there is no evil." Basically, that's saying the same thing. God is the one that will protect you. God is the one that will provide the solutions for your problems. He'll be a refuge for you to stand in. He'll be the one that will be your strength and your strong tower. God, Jesus Christ, is going to be the one that you're going to have to turn to if you're ever going to solve these things with divine power. And that's going to make you a warrior. It's going to make you a fighter. Now, we're talking about integrity. Integrity of soul, integrity of doctrine in the soul. I want to talk about the problem-solving devices that God has graciously given to us, and I want to give you an idea of how integrity matches up with the problem-solving devices. The first device that God gives us is confession of sin. Confession of sin is the way in which we go from carnality to spirituality. At our conference in Tecumseh last October, it was pointed out that confession of sin has two results, neither of which is fellowship. Confession of sin is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have forgiveness and cleansing. Where's fellowship in that? You have to go back two verses. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. He cleanses us. We have fellowship." That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is found by walking. Fellowship is found by doing those things that God calls us to do. Confession of sin is just the first step. So confession of sin is how the believer maintains integrity. How you maintain integrity. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which is an often misunderstood concept, but the filling of the Holy Spirit gives the believer the power to operate with integrity. That's where you're going to find your power, is when you're filled by means of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will fill you to the nth degree, to the pleroma of what you can stand in your soul, what you can stand in your life. You're like a capacity cup that's this big, and what He wants to do is He wants to fill a gallon full of Jesus Christ inside of you. Well, increase your capacity. How do you do that? You keep on studying, and He keeps on filling you. That's how it's going to happen. The faith-rest life is the general function of integrity in your life. When you want to function correctly before God, you're going to have to function based on faith. You're going to have to claim promises. You're going to have to be a warrior that's going to fight tooth and nail to uphold the things that God has taught you. Grace orientation is the application of integrity to life. What is grace orientation? Tells you that there's certain things that God has done for you that you can't do for yourself. Grace Orientation says that everything that you have is based on God's riches that He's given to you at Christ's expense. You know, you have all these little pithy sayings that come to you, and they have a lot of meaning. But as you become grace-oriented, something's going to happen in your life. You're going to stop depending on yourself, and you're going to depend on God. And so, grace orientation becomes the application phase of integrity. Doctrinal orientation, which is another problem-solving device, doctrinal orientation is the mental attitude that integrity engenders inside of you. Doctrinal orientation is where you begin to love the Word more than you love going down to McDonald's and getting something to eat. You begin to love the Word better than you love anything else in life. And you set up your priorities. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind concept is priority doctrine. He doesn't want us to be afraid in life. He wants us to be filled with power and love based on doctrinal priorities. That's where you're going to find strength to be a true spiritual warrior. Personal sense of destiny is the result of integrity. What you're going to find is your life is going to be defined by God, and it's going to be defined in the areas of priesthood, ambassadorship, ministry. Each one of us is going to be defined that way. But that's really going to be a result of integrity. Personal love for God, in which Christianity is greatly lacking. What is love for God? By this we know that we love God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Right? You know what that tells me? There are some people that find His commandments burdensome. And you grow into this concept of not being burdened by the commandments of God. You find out what God wants you to do, and you either do them or you don't do them. If you don't do them, there's some kind of burden attached to it where you really feel like you shouldn't do it. But slowly, surely over time, God is going to direct you into the path of less and less burden and more joy. You're going to find a great outpouring of contentment when you start doing things God's way and you quit feeling so bad that you're losing out on something. That's personal love for God. That's the motivation behind integrity. Impersonal love for all mankind is the functional aspect of integrity toward all people. You have to learn to love people to be a real Christian warrior. Even loving your enemies. Loving your enemies means that you want the very best for them in God's kingdom. It's not that you want to provide for them everything or that you want to hold their hand when they're doing things wrong. You want them to be the recipients of evangelization. You want them to be the recipients of Bible doctrine. You want them to learn to grow in grace. You want them to become saved. Okay? So, impersonal love for all mankind is the function of integrity toward all people. Finally, you have the concept of sharing God's happiness. Sharing God's happiness and occupation with Christ is the tranquility and comfort that comes from integrity. It's the tranquility and comfort of knowing that you're doing the right thing in the right way. That's the only time that I've really known true happiness in God's plan for my life. When I'm doing the right thing, I'm frustrated most of the time if I'm not doing what God calls me to do. And there's a great comfort in that, and comfort in knowing. Knowing God's will and doing it becomes very comforting to us. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He that walks uprightly walks surely." That means walks with security. "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Walking in integrity, walking in God's plan for your life, I've heard it called the protocol plan, the Christian way of life, all kinds of things that you can call it. But as you walk within the plan of God, you have security in life because you have integrity. Integrity with God, integrity with man. Integrity is that which guides and directs one to make the proper decisions. How exactly does a believer operate in God's integrity? Now, here's another concept that you're going to have to think about. The integrity of God is made up of God's righteousness and God's justice, working in harmony with all of his other characteristics. But the primary ones are righteousness and justice. The believer operates in God's integrity through expanded, the imputed righteousness, combining it with the righteousness of the Word of God. That's why some people don't understand. If I'm saved and I have the imputed righteousness, why don't I do right things? You need to combine that with the written Word of God as it's taught by a pastor teacher in a local assembly face to face. And when that happens, you're going to have two types of righteousness that are hitting face to face, and they're both perfect. And they're going to cause a change in you. So then the integrity of God is portrayed by way of application of doctrine resident in the believer's soul. To operate in integrity is to rely on God's absolute justice in every area of your life, combined with his written word. That's going to give you the power that you need to execute the Christian way of life. To live in integrity takes residual doctrine applied to the situations of life. It takes all the doctrine that you have, applying it on a daily basis, so that you can then do the right thing in a right way at the right time. Integrity is difficult to find in other people. You look at other people and maybe you can see it, maybe you can't. But sometimes it's even more difficult to find it in yourself. That's why we are supposed to examine ourselves. Find out if what we're doing is what God has called us to do. We need always to be alert to God's guidance. Always. Any soldier worth his salt is going to be looking for commands from headquarters. He wants to know what God wants him to do. He wants to know God's will. God's commands can change at any time. He can change your geographic location. He can change what it is that he wants you to do in a certain way. He may want you to change the way that you evangelize a group of people over here as compared to a person over here. God will change things. You have to be sensitive to his orders. You have to listen and think about what it is that he's actually trying to tell you. To operate in faithfulness toward God is to execute faithfulness toward his word. Since John chapter 1 verse 1 says that God and the Word are the same. We have to operate in faithfulness toward both. Faithfulness itself is a loyal attitude towards someone or something in your life that you love, that you respect, that you admire, that you recognize. Human beings, even unbelievers, can have a certain sense of faithfulness. We send our young men off to get basic training. Not all of them are believers. They come back and they have a sense of camaraderie. They're a part of a team. They're trained. They're physically perfected in some ways. They're good fighting machines. But they're not all believers. In a spiritual sense, a spiritual warrior goes through the same thing. Basic training is going to lead to perfections in certain areas of your life. And one of the greatest areas that you're going to find that God recognizes and that God rewards is faithfulness. Faithfulness, from a spiritual standpoint, is loyal consistency in the performance of duties and services to God. That's what being faithful to God really is. It's your loyalty. It's to be firm in your beliefs, true to your word, to be reliable, to be dependable. Faithfulness is what brings blessing and reward according to God's revelation. He's going to reward faithfulness. A lack of faithfulness is labeled as perversion. The faithfulness or loyalty that's associated with our family connections, our friends, our relatives, our political affiliations, our professional lives, all these things change as you grow older. All these things change as you develop into a different person. Sometimes the changes in loyalties can be quite dramatic, like Saul's conversion to Paul on the road to Damascus. That's a change that was just truly dramatic. But think about the change that was affected in Ruth, the Moabitess, as she said that she would follow after Naomi. Was her life changed? Absolutely. Was it a great dramatic change? No. Your life is going to be changed either dramatically or without a lot of drama, but the fact is, God's Word will change you. There's six major characteristics of faithfulness as portrayed in the Bible, and I'll go through them very quick. They're very easy to understand. You can have faithfulness toward God. You can have faithfulness toward your spouse. You can have faithfulness toward friends. You can look around here. You can have faithfulness toward the royal family of God. You can have faithfulness to congregational members of your local church. You can be a faithful worker on the job. Understand, faithfulness is something that is evidence of what you truly are. It doesn't matter where you're at and what you're doing, God is going to see that. Faithfulness. Faithfulness toward God is the capacity to respond to God's love based on doctrine. This love requires effort and dedication to God's Word, which is why the majority of Christians don't exhibit love. Faithfulness toward God also sets up the standard in your soul for your attitude toward grace. You're not going to be grace-oriented unless you're truly faithful toward God. It also gives you strength in times of pressure. The faithful soldier, the faithful warrior, should be every day, every night, every hour, ready to offer all resistance of which he's capable, of which she's capable, against the enemy. Satan hates to see faithfulness in believers. He hates this. Do you know what faithfulness really means? You've gotten your eyes off of yourself and now you're looking to God for things. What was his major crime in the first place? He got his eyes off of God and he started looking at himself. What you're doing is you're reversing the role when you're faithful. A well-established maxim of war is that you never do anything that your enemy wishes you to do. Never do anything that the enemy wishes you to do. Why? Because you're aiding and abetting the enemy. So don't do it. Remain faithful to the one who is your true commander-in-chief. The fearless conduct of faithfulness and the discipline involved is that which establishes a soldier's honor. Faithfulness and discipline are equated to honor. See, what does God want from you? He wants you to be thankful and to honor Him as God. What is He going to do for you? He's going to honor you. How do you know that? I mean, I can tell you that, but how do you know it? Knowing that the trying of your patience, which is more precious than gold, is going to be tried in fires. And what's going to happen when that faith is tried in the fires of adversity? You're going to be honored at the appearance of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. To abandon your position is to lack integrity and faithfulness. And who really wants a soldier like that? I mean, the soldier's not going to lose their salvation, but that soldier's going to be worthless in combat. To give in under hardship and turn toward an apparent easier road is to lack integrity. It also deprives the believer of the lesson and rewards mapped out by God in any given situation. And He has those things plotted out for you. The following two statements. Where did I start? Let's see.
Whenever you're ready to shut down, you have until 7:30 if you like. Whatever works for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Great job, this brother. Great job.
This is fun. The following two statements from Abraham Lincoln. Tell us about his integrity. Tell us about his leadership, his character, as he led a war-torn nation. He said this, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left. And that friend will be Jesus inside of me. What a man. Second thing he said, I do the very best I know how. The very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing it to the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me will not amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, then a legion of angels swearing I was right will never make a difference. The man had his priorities straight. He was a wonderful, wonderful leader for our nation when our nation needed leadership. God regards more than faithfulness. God regards more the faithfulness with which we work than the amount of work that we do. If you do a few things and you're truly faithful, you're truly right in what you do, then God will look at that and be so pleased than if you do a whole lot of things wrong, but in the world's view, you're right. It's not in the amount of work you do. It's in the faithfulness that you have as you do it. He looks to see how much of His Word is applied and how much of His Spirit is cherished in what you do. In such, a full surrender of self is required. The greatest work can be marred by a self-seeking attitude. You can do a great deal of work and it can have great responses, but if you have a self-seeking attitude as you do it, it won't amount to anything as far as spiritual gain. And that's really what we want. We want spiritual gain. God sees in our lives the many temptations resisted of which the world and even near friends never see. You will never know the things that your neighbor puts up with, the temptations they have to fight. You'll never know how really hard it is for them to like you. You'll never know certain things. I mean, there may be certain things that are affecting one person and they're battling. They're battling like crazy to be the person God wants them to be. And you sit in your house and you gossip and you malign against that person. It's terrible. We need to be more loving in everything that we do. God and His angels watch over all things. A book of remembrance is being written about each one of us. We need to be faithful, even in the little things. Offer a glass of water to someone else. Do something to help someone else. Don't be so self-centered that you expend your life in serving self. Never grow weary of being faithful. God sees all, and there's a great reward in faithfulness. Remember your partnership with Christ, to whom you remain faithful in the winning of souls. It's vital. Evangelism is vital and important to us. Know what the objective is as a soldier. What's the great goal? To bring honor to God. I know that we have all kinds of goals, but the greatest is to bring honor to God. We also need to evangelize. We need to do the things that are right according to doctrine. I think I'm going to save this for the next hour. So let's take a break.
15 minutes and then we'll start again at about 7:35.